Many years ago, the late Fred Rogers, of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood fame, was invited to address the National Press Club in Washington, D.C. Now, the National Press Club at the time, and still is accustomed to hearing speeches from diplomats, top administration officials, key opinion makers on the top issues of the day. And some members of the press had privately joked that with Mr. Rogers on the podium, they were probably in for a light lunch. However, when Fred Rogers stood up to speak, he said that he knew that the room was filled with many of the best reporters in the nation, people who had achieved much. And Mr. Rogers then took out a pocket watch and announced that he was going to keep 2 minutes of silence. And he invited everybody in the room to remember people in their past, parents, teachers, coaches, friends, and others, who had made it possible for them to accomplish so much. And then Mr. Rogers stood there, looking at his watch and saying nothing. The room grew quiet as the seconds ticked away. And before Mr. Rogers tucked away his watch and started speaking himself, one could hear all around the room sniffling as people were moved by the memories of those who had made sacrifices on their behalf and who had given them many gifts. And many of you are probably also aware that the late Mr. Rogers was also an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church USA. He was actually ordained to his television ministry. And so I imagine that Mr. Rogers was familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, that we always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers. And years later, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he began that letter by saying something very similar. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Now, I'd like you to take that sheet of paper. Those at home on Zoom, find your piece of paper and something to write with. Here in the sanctuary, you can doodle on your bulletin using the pencils in the pews. Or again, you can make a mental map of a piece of paper. Or again, you have permission to use your phones if you would like. And if you do have a piece of paper, somewhere in the middle of that paper, write this. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. I thank my God for all my memories of you. And then draw a circle around that. I thank my God for all my memories of you. And then around that circle, either literally on paper or phone or in your mind, start listing names. List the names of people who helped you become the person that you are. Who are the people in your life that you're most thankful for? And I'll invite us, as Mr. Rogers did, to do this for 2 minutes, and I'll keep the time here. So for the next 2 minutes, who's on your list? Who are the ones that made it possible for you to be the person you are today? And we can begin now. That's 2 minutes. And if you keep writing down names while I'm talking, I won't hold it against you. But as you look over your list, I suspect that many of the names on that list are there because in some way that person helped you become more resilient. Maybe it was a coach who encouraged you to keep going when you wanted to quit, or a music teacher who helped you get through a difficult patch and renew your dedication to your instrument or to your voice. Maybe it was a friend who lived through great adversity and inspired you with their courage. And surely those names include loved ones who never, ever gave up on you, no matter what. How did they do it? All those people in your life who persevered in spite of great difficulties. How do you do it when you yourself push on through adversity? As you feel comfortable, I would love to hear stories about the people that you included on your list. And I can imagine people from varied backgrounds with many different personalities. And yet I believe that one thing they all had in common is a spirit of resilience. A resilient spirit that cannot be explained in terms of human resiliency alone. And just as Paul and his team wrote to the Thessalonians in verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers." And I also believe that for us, the source of our own resiliency is the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul urges his listeners to imitate him, to our ears, it can sound a little egotistical and self-serving. And some of us already have our issues with the Apostle Paul, perhaps. But in Paul's time, teachers often invoked personal example and urged their students to conform to those examples. If Paul had not encouraged such imitation, it might have left the impression that Paul was not a fit teacher. And furthermore, what kind of imitation is Paul suggesting? It's not, do what I do because I'm so great. Instead, it's more like this, that just as I and my co-workers were able to persist in face of persecution, you also must be prepared to persist in the face of persecution, as indeed you already have. And I believe by faith that it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to persist in the face of all kinds of trouble. One preacher tells a story about a church group in which people were asked to talk about times in their lives when God was close and real. And one member of the group was a young woman who was a dancer in a professional ballet company. And when it came for her time to speak, it was clear that she was much more comfortable on stage dancing than she was talking in front of a group of people. She spoke very slowly, very hesitantly, very haltingly. And she reminded the group that she had been raised in that church. She described the sanctuary, including the baptismal font. She said that she had been baptized as an infant, right in that very font. And she did not remember this, of course, but she told the group that her father was very proud of that moment, and that as she was growing up as a little girl, he would often tell her of that Sunday that she was baptized. He would describe the baptismal dress that she wore. He would remember what hymns were sung and what the preacher had said in the sermon. And he always ended the story by clapping his hands together and exclaiming, "Oh, sweetheart, the Holy Spirit was in the church that day." And as she grew up, when she was a little girl, she took those words very literally, and so whenever she was in church, she would kind of look out for the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit hiding in the pipe organs back there? Is the Holy Spirit somewhere in the rafters of the church, perhaps? Or maybe just behind the stained glass windows, or hiding behind one of the plants? She would look around. Where is the Holy Spirit in this place? And then she said, "Now, of course, many of you know that I've been having a really hard time, and that I lost both of my parents to cancer in the same week, that terrible, terrible week, early this winter. And so one day I came into the church and went to the sanctuary and just prayed my heart out, tried to pray through the grief, the tears were rolling down. And someone in the church, you know her name, who happened to be preparing meal for a later church event, happened to see me go into the sanctuary. And she kind of followed me to see if I was doing okay. And then she came up beside me and hugged me and prayed there with me. And then at long last, after all those years, I knew where the Holy Spirit was in that church. It was in the interactions of someone who loved me, watched me grow up, and was helping me, and was willing to walk with me or to sit with me in a very, very difficult time. I believe that many of us have stories like that. Stories when the Holy Spirit appeared at exactly the right time, in exactly the right person at the right time, to give us the very word of encouragement that we needed in that moment. Now in the Acts passage, there's that wonderful phrase about those who have been turning the world upside down have come here also. And it's not necessarily a compliment in that context. It's the rivals who are saying this, and it's meant to be kind of a word of warning. They're troublemakers, they're rabble-rousers, they're turning the world upside down. And those of you who are history nerds like me, you may remember that "The World Turned Upside Down" was actually a song that was composed in the midst of the English Civil War in the 1600s, and later it was sung in the pubs. And there's a legend that when Cornwallis surrendered to Washington and Lafayette in 1781 at Yorktown, that the British band started playing "The World Turned Upside Down." And in the musical Hamilton, there's an allusion to that scene. Nonetheless, I suspect that more often than not, the world is turned upside down, not by great movements of history, not by great figures in history, but by you and I exhibiting that resiliency that cannot be explained in terms of resiliency alone. Every time someone holds on to faith, that love and justice really will prevail in the end. The world is being turned upside down. Every time we realize and watch and hear again the story of a suffering servant, we know that the world is turned upside down by this person and not by military might. Dear friends, the Spirit gives us resiliency, and the Spirit also gives us the courage to persevere and to encourage others. May we imitate each other as we help each other become more resilient. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.